So over half of what you see, articles that you read on social media or online, are AI generated. AI is currently powering about 40% of what appears on your social media feed, Facebook and Instagram. About 80%, nearly 8 out of 10 images and videos you see on social media platforms are wholly generated by or distorted by AI. Experts predict that by the end of 2026, nearly 90% of the content on social media will be generated by AI. Now, here's why that's a problem for me and you. According to polls, about 80% of us admit to having encountered content that they believed was real, only to learn that it was generated by AI. 8 out of 10 of us are fooled because AI is so good at imitating the real thing. Phone scams are now making a huge comeback. There was a long time ago when people would call and they would scam people, but now the new scam is using AI-generated voices that are indistinguishable from the real voice. They can imitate relatives, they can imitate politicians, they can imitate celebrities, and 70% of people say they lack the confidence to be able to distinguish between an AI-generated voice and a real one. There's even commercials showing and ads demonstrating how you can have AI make you sing this beautiful country song to your spouse, and they hear that it's you and it sounds like you recorded it. Even your spouse won't be able to distinguish the difference between AI and you. But the reality is that counterfeiting and faking and deceiving really aren't anything new. As long as there has been a real thing, there have been fake versions of real things. Counterfeits have been around a very long time. We all know what the Secret Service is, but because of Hollywood and sort of because of a unique role that they play, we sort of think that the Secret Service exists to protect the President of the United States. For years, that's been a role of the Secret Service, but if you know anything about the Secret Service, then you know that's actually not their primary role, and it's especially not why the Secret Service was created. In 1865, the Treasury Department created the Secret Service to combat the widespread counterfeiting of currency. The country was still relatively young. Remember that money didn't exist early on. There was a lot of trading of gold and precious metals and swapping of things. And then there would be unique banks just in little towns and cities, and that bank would back the note, but that money couldn't be spent in other towns or other states. And then finally there was a unified currency, but it was being counterfeited so widely that one out of every two bills was counterfeit in the U.S. And that was why the Secret Service was created. Today they say there's about $200 million of counterfeit money in circulation in the U.S. Now, here's my point with telling you all of that is that there will always be fakes, there will always be counterfeits, there will always be imitations as long as there will be people who will fall for the counterfeit. And we do, and here's why, because counterfeits, I mean a good counterfeit, looks like the real thing. You don't have to be stupid or naive or just some dummy to fall for a counterfeit. Sometimes that counterfeit is so close, it is nearly impossible to tell them apart. But I will tell you this, the close enough to the real thing problem exists not just in social media posts and not just in money and not just in watches, right? Go downtown New York in the city and somebody says, hey, come here, man, I'll make you a great deal on a Rolex. Well, you know you're getting a quality real Rolex, right? Because if they can sell it for $50, it must be real. And you think, well, it's probably stolen, but at least it's real. No. Right? A really, really good. And I was watching a documentary on fake watches and counterfeits and things like that. And they were taking a really, really well-made counterfeit Rolex and taking it into jewelers who were giving them money, paying them cash for it. And then they'd turn around and show them that they were fake. I mean, guys who are experts in it, that's how good counterfeits can be. And when it comes to kingdoms, I want to tell you this, that some kingdoms, counterfeit kingdoms, can really look like the real deal, can really look like the kind of kingdom that God is trying to establish through his people on earth. And if you don't know, that is really what the mission is for every believer, is not to try and eke through this life and get to God's kingdom, but to, as Jesus prayed, let your will be done here as it's done on earth as it's done in heaven. God wants his kingdom established here. And I will tell you, there are a lot of people who will tell you they are doing God's work. Paul had to write to his ministry protege, a young man named Timothy, and tell him, you need to be really, really careful, because there will be people that are going to be convincing that they are doing the work of God and they are part of God's kingdom. But I want to tell you this, they're only acting like that. They're only saying those things. They're only doing those things so they can get influence and power over God's people. Listen to what he writes in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. He says, remember this, there are some terrible times coming in the last days, and people will love only themselves and money. I really do want to encourage you. I don't know where we're at in that whole scale of last days, but I can tell you that as we read this, you're going to go, wow, this is terrifyingly close to the things I see happening around me. There are some terrible times coming in the last days. People will love only themselves and money. They will be proud and boast about themselves. They will abuse others with insults. We are a culture of demeaning and insulting people. They will not obey their parents. In other words, even as adults, we go against the traditional values, the kind of values that make us kind to other people that our parents taught us. They will be ungrateful against all that is pleasing and against all that is pleasing to God, and they will have no love for others and refuse to forgive anyone. They will talk about others to hurt them and will have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. And people will turn against their friends, and they will do foolish things without thinking, and will be so proud of themselves. Instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. Now listen, they will go on pretending to be devoted to God. After all of that description of what they would do, they'll go on pretending that they're devoted to God, but they'll refuse to let that devotion change the way they live. Stay away from these people. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. There's going to be a lot of people who do things that look nothing like the kingdom God, a kingdom of God rules, but they are going to claim to be part of God's kingdom. They'll claim to line up with the same values and beliefs that you do. And I'm telling you, they're going to do a lot of things that are terrible and completely against the heart and the mind of God, but they will boldly claim that they are part of God's kingdom. Stay away from those people. They're going to look really, really close to what we believe, but there's going to be something wrong about them that'll expose that they're counterfeits. Now, I want to share with you just a few things that you can know with certainty that you're falling for a counterfeit kingdom, okay? In the next week, we're going to talk about what God's kingdom does that lets you know you are amidst God's kingdom and that you are part of God's kingdom and that you are prioritizing God's kingdom. But today, let's talk about things that help us recognize that, oh, it's AI, isn't it? Oh, it's a counterfeit. Dang it, I really thought that this thing, I really thought that this belief, I really thought that this behavior, I really thought that this person, I really thought that this leader was in the same kingdom that I was. First is this: I know I'm falling for a counterfeit kingdom if I am confusing what's in front of me with what's a priority. Confusing what's in front of me with what's a priority. So here's the reality about kingdoms. There's always going to be battles with kingdoms. Kingdoms are usually part of the role of a kingdom is to be in conflict because there are important things. There are actually real things that matter to everybody, but there are real things that matter, right? And when you have real things that you care about, and another kingdom has a differing value system about that and doesn't prioritize that or thinks that that thing that you value should be taken from you, kingdoms tend to go to battle over that. We fight over those things, or we believe so deeply in the thing that matters to us that we want to impose that on everybody else. Everybody needs to prioritize what we prioritize. So there are things that are worth putting your energy and your time and your resources and your faith and your politics, everything that you use as a tool to move something into a place of importance, there are things that deserve that. But I will tell you that most things don't. I will tell you that the majority of things that we make a priority, that take our time, that take our resources, that we pour our energy and our stress into, and that we really get passionate about, aren't important at all. They don't matter in the sense that there are things that are worthwhile, that will transform somebody's life, and then there are things that literally don't matter, but they just matter to us. They don't matter in reality, but they matter to us somehow. Have you ever spent time with a toddler who really thinks this thing is important and you can't dissuade them from that, and this is the most important thing ever, and whether it's a thing that they hold in their hand and it's broken and you just go, it was like 45 cents, I'll get you another. Like that, they don't understand that this thing doesn't really possess, but it does to them. And I guess I am comparing us to toddlers sometimes, how easy it is for us to really get passionate about things that don't have a real value. And here's the good news. I'm going to take some of the pressure off. When it comes to being part of God's kingdom, you don't have to decide what's important. God does. So you don't get to. The king decides, and his subjects follow. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things, circumstances, the government, morals, the world's, it looks like it's all falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are, I love this translation, small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things that are distracting you, there's so much beyond that. The things we see now are here today, and they're gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. Here's what Paul's saying. We are obsessed with what we can see. We are motivated by what we can see. We are driven and stressed and anxious over, and we are prioritizing all the wrong things. He says it's what you cannot see that God is doing, that God is prioritized, that God is preparing for us. This kingdom that we are experiencing now is about preparing ourselves for his eternal kingdom. I'll be really honest with you. And this, I don't think, is just an ADHD thing, but those with ADHD, we are incapable of seeing things 4 months down the road. We're not motivated. If you say, start college now, and in 4 years, you're going to have a degree, and you're going to get a better job, and you're going to have this, and you're going to have that. That's not a motivator at all. If you said, do this test, and at the end, you're going to get a pizza, we go, how long is the test? 6 minutes. I'll do that, right? We need like immediate. So I'll be honest with you. When it comes to Christianity, heaven's never been a motivator for me. I'm being 100% honest. Heaven's never been a motivator for me. I'm not trying to get to heaven. I thought this the other day in the car. I was just sitting there thinking, I thought, I would follow the kingdom principles even if I found out, like, God wasn't real, Jesus was, I would still follow Jesus because I believe wholeheartedly that the life that Jesus lived and what he calls us to live is the best possible way to live a life. Because I believe in getting results now for what I do right now. And so does God. And that's why he says, listen, you're going to freak yourself out and stress yourself out, and you're going to do all the wrong things working on all the wrong things, when what I'm telling you is you can actually do things now that look just like what they'll look like when we get to heaven. So a good question isn't, is this a problem? I mean, is this a real problem? Yes, it's a real problem. You can't throw a rock without hitting 50 problems in this world. The question is this problem more important to what God has called me and commissioned me to do? Is this more important than what God has called me to focus on? Is this more important than, listen, the great commandment is to love God and to love people, and the great commission is to go make disciples. Is what I'm dealing with more important than either of those two things? James 2, 1 through 4, and then verse 9 says this, my brothers and sisters, I know you've heard this before, but stop playing favorites. Don't try to blend the genuine faith of our glorious Lord Jesus, the anointed one, with your silly pretentiousness. Stop trying to make Christian things fit into the way you interact with people. If an affluent gentleman enters your gathering and wearing the finest of clothes and priceless jewelry, don't trip over each other trying to welcome him. And if a penniless bum crawls in with his shabby clothes and the stench fills the room, don't look away or pretend you didn't notice. Offer him a seat up front next to you. And if you tell the wealthy man, come sit by me, there's plenty of room, but tell the vagrant, oh, these seats are saved, go over there. Then you'll be judging God's children out of evil motives. There's two things we misjudge, and that is the things of this world and the people of this world. We read things for what we can see. We like affluent people and we like influential people because it helps position us where we want to be. We see our worth reflected in the people we spend time with. But the kingdom of God prioritizes everybody equally. Everybody equally. Secondly is this, I know I'm falling for a counterfeit kingdom if I'm riled up by strong leaders instead of inspired by servant leaders. Riled up by strong leaders instead of inspired by servant leaders. So I started watching this Netflix limited series documentary. I think it came out in 21, but I just kind of ran across it now. It's called How to Become a Tyrant, and it's about each episode deals with like Hitler or Stalin or Idi Amin or Gaddafi, and it kind of goes through all of these characteristics and how they controlled people and how they rose to power. And you really see, in retrospect, you see all these horrible, terrible, just unbelievably vile things that each one of these men did while in leadership, but they didn't start that way. You see, they kind of got there. And they gathered people under them who helped swell them into this place of leadership. And there's a couple things that stood out to me. One was how quickly people unite under a common enemy to hate. These leaders would give them someone to hate, and that brought everyone together. That was really, really disconcerting to me. That we were so attracted to that. And then for some reason, we are attracted to strength over character. If a leader is confident and strong, we will ignore every character flaw possible. I mean, it's evident the whole time who they are. When I was still very young as being a lead pastor, I was making a mistake, a classic hiring mistake. If you're a hiring manager or you're in a position and you're in, maybe you own your company, maybe you've fallen for this a little bit, where if I want something bad enough, if I need something, if I need a person to fill the position badly enough, I'm willing to exaggerate their qualities and completely ignore the red flags, right? I'll see things in the interview process, in conversation, maybe in hearing a reference that they gave me, talk to me, and I'll just kind of poo-poo those negative things, and then I'll really just talk myself into the positive things. Because if you need something badly enough, you'll just kind of ignore character flaws. And it really does feel like with the people we allow to lead us, to challenge us, to inspire us, that we overlook a lot of things because they're strong. And all of these people rose to their positions because they could capitalize on two things, and that's getting us to hate somebody together. And they were just really, really confident. But listen to what Psalms 146 says. Don't put your trust in the rulers of this world, kings and princes. Do not expect any rescue from mortal men. Don't trust people to save you. Do not expect any rescue from mortal men. As soon as their breath leaves them, they return to the earth, and on that day, all of them perish. Their dreams, their plans, their memories. Blessed are those whose help comes from the God of Jacob, whose hope is centered in the eternal, their God. Don't trust. Something I've told my kids since they were young, I still tell them today, never trust the government, always trust God. Never trust the government, always trust God. If there's ever a conversation, never trust the government, always trust God. Never trust the government, always trust God. You should go home chanting that. Never trust the government, always trust God. And then now listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. In the kingdom of God, that's not how we do it. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man," speaking in the third person about himself, "came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, we don't do leadership like the world does leadership. If you want to be a true leader, serve people. If you want to lord over them, go underneath them and be their footstool. If you want to be first, you have to learn how to put yourself at the back of the line. That's what a leader looks like in the kingdom of God. And I have to tell you, if you look at the leaders of this world, of the counterfeit kingdoms, I don't know any that look like that. That's how you know you're following a counterfeit kingdom. And third and finally is this: I know I'm falling for a counterfeit kingdom if I'm looking at the world through an us versus them lens. So I've seen those who claim to be followers of Christ erroneously, mistakenly, say that enforcing a country's border policies is the same as heaven having gates and walls and its own immigration policy. Heaven doesn't let everybody in. So I have to presume, or at least assume, that besides denigrating heaven and slandering it and comparing it to any worldly government system, right? I think they're just speaking out of clearly biblical ignorance. Maybe just ignorance in general, but clearly biblical ignorance, because there is no country that could sustain the immigration policy of heaven. Heaven has a no holds bar, everybody can come in policy. Heaven is for anyone who wants to come in. It's literally an open gate pot. You want to go to heaven? You get to go to heaven. God says all are, literally, the Bible says that God wants that none should perish, but all be saved. God came for the entire world. God loves the entire world. God puts up no restriction. God puts up no barriers to come into the kingdom of God. There is a welcome mat for everyone. No, not the greatest country in the world, not the richest country in the world, not the most spacious country in the world could use the immigration policy of heaven. So you're a complete moron when it comes to the immigration policies of heaven if you think that comparing any country's immigration policy to heaven is a smart move. It's the dumbest comparison possible. I wish we could, as a country of compassion, allow every hurting, needing person to come in, every person who wants to come in. No country could do that. No country can sustain that. But heaven's different. The kingdom of God welcomes everybody. The kingdom of God calls everybody. The Bible says that God prolongs his return, extends it, pushes it off so that every person has the chance to turn their hearts to him. I don't know. Some of you got it. That's good. Thank you. I paid four people in the back to clap during quiet. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. You've been taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you this, love your enemies. Pray for those who torment you and persecute you. Literally, pray goodness over them, blessing over them, favor over them. In doing so, you become the children of your Father in heaven. This is what it looks like to be a child of God. He, after all, loves each of us, good and evil, kind and cruel. He causes the sun to rise and shine on the evil and the good alike, and he causes the rain to water the fields of the righteous and the fields of the sinner. It's easy to love those who love you. Even a tax collector can love those. Poor tax collectors, man. He doesn't even say sinners. He's like, worse than a sinner, an IRS agent can even do that. And it's easy to greet your friends, even outsiders. That means to show them benevolence and to welcome them into your home. But you are called to something higher. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you know what Jesus equates perfection to? Loving every single person equally. Loving your enemies the same way you love those that you love the most. Those that are closest to you. Those that mean the most to you. Jesus says, you want to behave perfectly. You want to behave like your Father in heaven. Treat people like he treats people. Can I tell you what it looks like, that higher calling Jesus talks about? It is that you want to see everybody as an us and nobody as a them. Because you cannot act in the heart, in the mind of God and his kingdom when there are thems. Every them stands against you. Every them opposes you. Every them is unlike you. Every them is unworthy of your compassion, unworthy of a blessing, unworthy of something that you feel like thems don't deserve. But when you say, I'm the most wretched of all of us, so you know worse of an us than I am. Everybody needs to be one of us. Luke 6, Jesus says it this way, don't pick on people and jump on their failures and criticize their faults. Not just people you know, but have a heart that's ready to pounce. I saw somebody post, I don't like award show. Lisa will tell you, I don't like awards shows. I'll sit down there with Carson and Lisa and we'll watch them together, but I'll usually play some word game on my phone or whatever. But there was the recent, I think it was the Grammys, that Jelly Roll All of those above 50 are like, whoop, whoop, Jelly Roll, right? Jelly Roll is a music artist, and he gets up and he says this thing about Jesus is for everyone, and his life was turned around in prison because he got a hold of this little Bible, and Jesus transformed his life. And I see somebody post about that, and they say, Jelly Roll was the only good thing about the Grammys, and they kind of just crapped on everyone. And I thought, you're trying to sound like a Christian. You're trying, failing, but you're trying. It was Jelly Roll was awesome because he talked about Jesus. All of those scum sinners, that was horrible to watch, except for Jelly Roll. And I thought, how do you reconcile the love of Jesus that Jelly Roll talked about while you're simultaneously hating everyone that was there with him? I just don't understand how we can believe in a Jesus who loves the world and still separate people into us and them. He said, don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Jesus is like, chill the flip out. You're angry, nasty people. Give away your life. You'll find life given back to you, but not merely just given back. Given back with a bonus and a blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. That's the kind of life Jesus teaches us to share with the world. That's what the kingdom looks like. If your kingdom doesn't look like that, you're in a counterfeit kingdom. Here's the rule to live by. If you memorize nothing that I say today, if you carry nothing away today, carry this away from you in Psalm 145, 9. It says, God is good to one and all. Everything he does is soaked through with grace. You can't touch a thing that God has touched without squeezing it and seeing just grace dripping out of it. If you want a better kingdom, if you want to imitate a better kingdom, if you want to know that you're in a better kingdom, let every thought, let every word, and let every action be soaked with the grace of God. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. And if it doesn't look like that in the behavior, in the words, in the policies, in the attitudes, in the politics of whoever it is you're aligning yourself with, I have to tell you, you are being deceived by a counterfeit kingdom. It doesn't matter how many scriptures they quote or how much they say they're reading the Bible or where they say they go to church or what they do and the charities they support. If they don't act like the king, if they aren't imitating the king of God's kingdom, then they aren't part of God's kingdom. Jesus himself said, we will know each other by the fruit that we bear. A bad tree won't bear good fruit, and a good tree won't bear bad fruit. Dan, what did you call the tree that we have on the side of Summit House? Tangenellas, what were they called? Tangelo? Never heard of it before. They look like oranges to me. And Dad said, oh, these are tangelos. And I said, oh, well, whatever they are, they're horribly sour. And he said, yep, that's a tangelo. I don't know what a tangelo is, but I can tell you it looks exactly like an orange. So much so that the other day I thought, I want to see if we have good oranges. And I opened it and I tore it open. Oh my God, it smelled so good. It smells so citrusy. And I bit into it and my face was puckered for 72 hours after that. I'm just saying, we all fall for it. We could all fall for it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And we just want to end with an opportunity for you to maybe realign your heart and your mind and your priorities and your beliefs and your opinions and your politics and your morality and your sense of righteous anger and all the things you care about and your energy and your money. That all follows the kingdom that you're a part of. Where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And where we place our valuable thoughts and our valuable energy and our valuable, oh my gosh, everything we care about, our passions, our beliefs that motivate our thoughts and our words and our actions, There's nothing more important than to know today what kingdom you are aligning yourself with. Father, here's my prayer for all of us, that we would immediately start recognizing, I mean, like our counterfeit radar would be so acutely tuned and so sensitive that the moment someone does something that we normally would align ourselves, we just go, ah, yuck, I can tell right away that's not part of God's kingdom. It's not part of God's thinking. It's not part of God's policy. And we would distance ourselves from it. And the moment that a thought comes into our heart or our mind, or a belief swells up in us, or a thing begins to stir in us, we would just go, yuck, that's not it. Nope. I refuse to let this take seed and take root in my life. This is not the kingdom of God in me. I want to get it out of me. I don't want to fall for counterfeits anymore. Help, you have to help us, God, because without your Holy Spirit guiding us, we will fall for it all. We want to believe. We so desperately want to believe that there are things here and people here that can escort in your kingdom. But your word says, don't trust worldly authority. It will never bring about godly gain. So help us in that journey to become servant leaders who bring your kingdom to each moment we're a part of. We're going to lead this moment serving like Jesus served. That's my prayer over every single person in here, to break the strongholds of counterfeit, but to break the stronghold of believing in the counterfeit. We believe that we'll be a different people a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, because we start pulling back from the counterfeits and we get closer and closer to the real thing. In Jesus' name, we receive it all. Amen.